I just want to thank you so much for giving us the confidence to know that whatever happens during the week or anything, Lord, that you just got our back, Lord. And we're just so thankful for that. And I just want to pray, Father, Lord God, that you bless this time of offering, Lord, that you change our hearts, that you'll renew our spirits, and just continue to build and unite us together, Lord. In your name we pray, amen.
Show me. Amen. Thank you. Wow, that was really good. Well, let's welcome the YWAN team up here, and they're going to share a bit. Let's welcome. This is Fabi.
Hello. Good afternoon. I'm going to ask the team to come up. And yes, we're the discipleship training school. And this is a performing arts discipleship training school. We've been working for the last 3 months in different skits and dances. And as a school, we represent 7 nations. We come from South Korea. We come from Hong Kong. Come from Malaysia, the United States, India, the Philippines, and Mexico. And the discipleship training school is a 5 months program. We have 3 months of lecture phase where we learn different things about God, and we have different speakers, and then we have 2 months of outreach. And with this specific school, we've been putting together a production. We have our first show, our final play, this last Friday in Compton. And God has spoke to us for this school in different things that we need to take to the different nations that we're going to. And it's been very significant. 4 months ago when the staff was praying about what are the things that God would like us to take into the outreach, God spoke to us about fear of death and fear. And as we've seen, you know, with the whole thing that happened with the tsunami and terrorism and hurricanes all over the world, God is just speaking to us about taking the gospel and speaking against fear, and especially fear of death. And we've been putting together this production. It's a 45 minutes production, and we're not going to do it here, but we're going to do 2 skits, one dance and one drama. And the way that this school works is we go to different nations. We're going to go, like Pastor said, Pastor Sam said, we're going to go to Mongolia. We're actually flying into South Korea, spend some time in South Korea, and then going to Mongolia. And then we're going to take a train down to China, and then a bus down to Laos, and then another bus or train or whatever comes in our way down to Thailand. And we're going to finish our time in Thailand. We're going to be going to different areas with the tsunami hit, and we're really excited. I know people think we're a little crazy that we're going to cross China and Mongolia, but God has really been speaking to us about this time, and so we're very privileged to share with you a little taste of what God, we think that God will continue to do in our outreach. So we're going to do a drama. And this drama, we use it on the streets. It's basically a gospel drama. It's called The Way. And when we don't have a theater in the places that we're going to, we are able to do these kind of dramas on the street so people can see it. And this is just pure gospel. And you will see 4 persons that represent bad choices, greed, lust, addiction, and fear. And you will see 1 girl which represent mankind and God, and how God builds relationship with mankind, and how because of our bad choices, we break that relationship and we choose bad choices, and that break our relationship with God. And we've seen over the years that God is opening the door for us with the performing arts. And it's actually an industry that has been stole from the devil. You know, the industry of the performing arts, it's full with things that do not please God. And our greatest dream is that one day we can perform and give the glory to God and display God's glory in the places where people displace themselves or even, you know, the devil. And that's one of our hearts. And we're with this school, we hope that God opened the doors in China. Actually, people said that it's impossible for us to share or to perform in China because it's a closed nation. But we believe that God can open the door for us. So I think they're ready. I'm going to ask them to come up. And this is Noah represents God, and he has a white heart. And Susan represents mankind and the four bad choices. So I hope that you enjoy the way. As you can see, you don't need to speak to express a message, right? So you might be wondering, how are we going to share the gospel in four countries? This is how we share the gospel. And really, God uses these things. We want to show you a video, a short video. And this is just of different places. Sometimes it's difficult when I tell you, you know, we're going to Mongolia, we're going to China. We want to show you faces. So you can see, sometimes when we see faces of those nations, is how God can really give us His heart for these nations. So we want to show you this short video. It's called Tell the World.
Tell the world the message, take it everywhere, to every tribe and nation, we are called to share. Gospel.
And we want to finish with a dance. This dance is called Sometimes, and this is actually part of our production. It's a very joyful dance. But before I do that, I just want to thank each one of you for your prayers. And thank you, Pastor Sam, for all your support. And we're really grateful that Solomon's Porch is part of this school. So thank you so much. And we would like you guys to continue to pray for us as we travel. Continue to pray for our health. Some of us being very sick. Continue to pray for our finances. And also, just that the power of God will just flow through our lives. That many people will that never heard the gospel before we hear the hope that God is in our lives. So that's something that you guys can pray for. But I just want to ask the team, and we want to just finish with this dance. And again, thank you so much for your time.
Sometimes I'm just running so fast that I can't touch the ground. I spin the fast and I make a run. Find myself in lost and found. And sometimes I'm just calling your name and I don't know why. I hold my head, cry my own mind. Up and down like the cardio. The same yesterday and tomorrow will change. All your excellent ways. I said, yo.
Don't worry, I'm not going to dance. Huh? Did you mess up the cue, Ken? What's up with that, man? They're going to come, I guess they're getting changed, but we're going to take an offering for them, and they still, I think, need some finances to get through on this trip, and so why don't we, Giant, do you have a, let me pray, and then we'll just take an offering, and then we'll pray for them, okay? So, Father, we just thank you, God, again, for an opportunity to give, Lord, Father, just the many blessings that you've given to us, God, and now we just want to share them with your body and with you, God. And we ask you to bless the funds, God, and I pray that it would help incredibly, God, for the ministry at hand, that you would just multiply the funds, God. You give wisdom to the administrators, Lord, and you'd cause it to expand your kingdom, God, and we bless you for that. We thank you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. And I guess they're getting changed. But are you guys finished? Can you guys come up and why don't you guys come, and as we're giving, we want to pray for them and ask God to bless and continue to release. I've actually gotten to know most of these guys. I spoke at a week at their DTS and their training school. I just had a wonderful time, and all very committed to God and just really enthusiastic about what God's going to do. And so as some of you guys are still giving, but why don't we come up and why don't we just lay hands on them? And let's ask God to bless them as they go and take care of all of their needs. All right, so let's come. Let's pray. Like I said, let's pray for safety as they travel. Let's pray for just God's blessing over them. Let's pray for their finances and just, all different aspects about their ministry. Pray that power would come and opportunities to minister would also be there. So let's just, if you're out there, just stretch out your hand to the Lord and let's just lift them up. Father, we just thank you so much, God, for, Lord, just the ones that you handpicked, God, to go and to preach your gospel, God. Some without words, God, through dance, Lord, through singing, Father, God, through drama, Lord. And we know that you're going to use these guys powerfully. Lord, we pray that they would be united to you, God. We pray for their relationships together, Lord, and the relationships with people they will meet, God, all over Mongolia, China, Laos, Lord, Thailand. God, that you'd really minister to them and through them, God. We just commit them to you, Father God. We thank you, Lord. Oh, what a privilege as a church, God, to come alongside your ministry, Lord. And we just want to send them off, Father God. And we thank you, Lord, for entrusting us with them. And we commit, God, ourselves to pray, Father God, to lift them up, Lord, to see your kingdom come through their ministry, God. We thank you so much. Just bless them, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. Bless you. Now, test. Okay. Before we continue on, we actually, in the Korean church, we have a new high school pastor that just came, and he just wanted to say hello. His name is Paul, and so why don't you come, Zaim, and I think someone you're going to translate.
My name is Paul. My name is Paul. 한국 서울에 있는 Presbyterian Seminary에서 1학년 다니고 있습니다.
Yeah, I'm a first-year student at a Presbyterian Seminary in Seoul.
1년간 인턴십으로 여기서 중고등부 학생들을 섬기게 되겠습니다.
So I came here on a kind of an internship to look after the youth group here.
홍콩 한인교회이기 때문에 제가 여기 우리 솔로몬 스포츠에 좀 많이 참여하고 싶고 또 함께 하고 싶지만 많은 시간들을 함께 할 수 없을 것 같아서 아쉽습니다.
So we are all part of, you know, the Concrete Church, and I would like to spend as much time as possible, you know, with Solomon's Porch, but unfortunately, it looks like that might be difficult.
지금 중고등부 학생들이 50명 가량 있고요.
There are around 50 kids in the youth group.
대부분 그들은 한국인의 그 외모와 모든 것들 갖고 있지만 국제 학교에서 다니면서 지금 영국과 미국 같은 그런 사고 방식과 그런 교육을 받고 있습니다.
So outwardly, most of them look Korean, but because they go to sort of international schools and they've been influenced by sort of a lot of Western influences, they have very well Western outlook.
예, 그래서 저는 한국인이고 그리고 마인드도 한국인이고 외모도 한국인.
I'm Korean. I look Korean and I think like a Korean.
그래서 제 힘으로는 역부족인 것을 많이 느끼고 좀 도움을 요청하고 싶어서 기도를 요청하고 싶어서 여기 왔습니다.
So yeah, I think I might find it difficult to reach out to these kids. So I'm just here to ask for your help, for your prayers.
제가 9월 1일 날 홍콩에 왔는데요. 홍콩은 처음 왔습니다.
Yeah, I first came here to Hong Kong on September 1st. And it was the first time here in Hong Kong.
네. 그리고 우리 다른 목사님들과 그리고 특별히 우리 송 목사님께 감사드릴 것은 이렇게 그리스도 안에서 이렇게 저를 잘 환영해 주시고 형처럼 잘 해 주셔서 이렇게
and
감사합니다.
I'd like to thank everyone for sort of welcoming me warmly, especially the other pastors and including Pastor Sam who was kind of like a big brother to me.
예. 네. 그래서 우리 형제 자매님들도 다 같은 주니어 하이스쿨의 그 피리어드를 이렇게 지나왔기 때문에 그들을 잘 이해할 수 있고 누구보다 잘 알 수 있을 것 같은 생각이 듭니다.
And all of us, we've all, you know, been through, you know, the adolescent period, and I'm sure you all know what it's like.
그래서 제가 도움을 요청하고 싶은 것은 제가 여러분들이 많이 바쁘시고 또 힘든 삶을 살고 있다고 들었는데요. 그래도 혹시 주일날 오전 중에 오전 타임에 혹시나 이전에 내가 겪어왔던 그 시간들을 지내왔던 친구들이니까 제가 한번 도와주고 싶고 그들을 상담하고 또 그들에게 조언을 해주고 싶은 분이 있다면 언제든지 우리 송 목사님을 통해서 저희에게 이렇게 말씀해 주시면 제가 너무 감사하겠습니다.
One request I have is that I know we're all busy, and but if you could, you know, spare some time, let's say on Sunday mornings, to sort of, you know, reach out to these kids, to talk to them, to give advice to them, and just help out. Then, yeah, if you could, you know, to tell either me or Pastor Sam, I'd be very grateful.
예, 정말 그렇게 해주신다면 정말 감사하겠습니다.
I'd be very, very grateful.
이런 중고등부 청년 청소년 시절이 참 어렵다는 걸 누구보다 여러분이나 저나 우리 형님이나 빅브라더나 다 아실 것 같습니다. 그래서 꼭 기도해 주시고 우리가 다 같이 홍콩 한인교회 아직 우리는 홍콩 한인교회에 같이 있기 때문에 송 목사님 자주 강조하시는 게 교회는 가족이다 그러는데 친동생들처럼 이렇게 아껴주시고 또 기도해 주시고 관심을 가져주시고 제가 송 목사님을 통해서 여러 가지 소식들이나 기도의 제목들은 늘 이렇게 알려드리고 하도록 하겠습니다.
Yeah, we all know how difficult the teenage period can be, and as Pastor Sam likes to say, you know, we all one church and we all like one big family. So if we'd like to help out, I'd appreciate it. Something along those lines. It was long, right? Come on, I can't remember everything.
잘 부탁드리겠습니다. 감사합니다.
Thank you. 형, some of you guys, it means like, well, big brother, right? But it's like what is it? You're actually making it worse. Test, 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 test. It's the middle ones. Matt, why don't you go back there? So, it's quite nice. All right, turn to your neighbor.
Say, hey, good looking. And are you ready to hear God's word? And you should respond, yes. Yes, I'm ready. Hey, thank you, YWAM team. That was really nice. I love watching the dramas, man. I actually did that when I was younger, believe it or not. I was part of King's Kids, and some of you guys know, Shine, jeez. I did the whole thing, man. I was a star on my team. It was really fun. But we're not here to talk about that, right? Today, we're going to spend time, I'm going to talk about barrenness a little bit and just give you an idea about that. Turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel. Chapter 1. Now, obviously, my name is Samuel, right? And so, I obviously like this book a lot, you know, but it has actually, for me, it has a much more significant meaning. I shared with some of you before, when I grew up, my Korean name is my last name is Song, right? It's actually Song, but Song, and my Korean name is Hangyeol. Right, which is kind of hard to say, but in the Chinese characters, it means always hot, right? So, right, or always, or consistent heat, right? And which means, to me, I translate that as passion, right? So I figure my grandfather did a good job with my name. And so, but, you know, growing up, and I grew up in Chicago as a little kid, and moved to the States when I was about 4 years old. And so my name is last name Song, right? And so when I went to school, because, you know, American kids can't really do the Korean, accent very well, my name was Sang Song, right? So can you imagine the difficulty I had growing up, you know? And I mean, if I received a nickel for every time someone said, hey, Sang, sing a song, right? And so, but my parents unfortunately enrolled me in Taekwondo, you know, and so I was in Taekwondo every day for 3 years, and so I just basically beat the crap out of everyone that said my name wrong. And so that's how I came up. And so my mom, in her motherly wisdom, you guys are making it worse back there, just turn down the top, right, just turn it down, and use the volume on the pastor and sound man here at this church, right? And so my mom, she actually chose a name for us, and it was my brother and I became Samuel, right? Kind of sounded similar to Sang, right? But much better. And so I was Samuel. But the interesting thing is, and my parents, we were not a Christian family. And I remember growing up, and I used to do the incense burning, you know, my father's memorial. You know, I used to sit in front of this, you know, just this load of food and do this stuff and bow. I didn't know what I was doing, but if I didn't do it, I got in trouble with my dad, so I did it. You know, and did the whole Buddhist ceremony things. And so, and my mom picked a name for herself. Do you know what it was? Hannah, right? You know, which was Samuel's mother, right? I mean, just prophetic and things. And so what happened was that, my mom told me the story later on that when she, growing up, my mom was sick a lot. I mean, a lot, you know, for various different reasons. And when she was pregnant with me, the doctor thought that she was going to die. And so the doctor basically told her, you need to terminate this pregnancy right away. If you don't do this, then you may die and you'll lose the baby for sure anyway. And so, but somehow, you know, thank God, let's all say thank God together. Thank God, right? She didn't terminate the pregnancy. And so, and she had me, and then eventually had my little brother, and then named him Daniel. You know, and she didn't go to church, nothing, knows nothing about the Bible or any of these things, but yet she picked Christian names, and she picked my name Samuel and Hannah for herself. And so in our family, some of you guys do know my mom and my parents, and my mom and I, we tend to have kind of a special bond, I should say. Not that I'm like a spoiled child, nothing like that, but there's just some spiritual connection that we share. And so when I come to this text, it draws something deeper out of me, I should say, you know, in relation to this. And it's very interesting. We're going to read chapter 1 together in a little bit, but, you know, in there's four figures in the Bible, right? Only four figures in the Scriptures that their birth was announced. In other words, stories about their life or their birth were foretold even before they came. Do you guys know who those four people were? Jesus is one. That's a good one. You know who else?
Who? No, not Isaac. Samson? No. John the Baptist and Samuel. Right? These are the only four where, you know, the announcement came before their birth, right? Isaac, he was just the promised child. It's very different, right? In these cases, an angel came before the Lord or something happened. And so we see that it's really true, right? That God knows us even when we're in our womb. You know, and we see this culmination that happens. You know, I always, you know, because my name is, you know, Sam is a derivative there. And so, you know, I always look upon Samson or Samuel. And I prefer to be called Samuel, obviously, instead of Samson, because Samson kind of was a knucklehead and, you know, I kind of messed up. You know, but, you know, looking at these two things and we see, you know, in their life, you know, Samson was a child of promise, right? He was promised, an angel of the Lord came to his mother and promised them a son. But Samuel was a child of prayer, you know, and it just always kind of resonated with me a little bit. And I say this all because I think these names and these things actually mean much more to me now that I'm about to be a father. You know, some of you guys, my wife, she's due October 3rd, you know, and, you know, it's our first child. It's definitely a girl, right? 100% it's a girl. And we named her Elise. You know, and Elise, E-L-Y-S-E, right? So don't spell it wrong, okay? So Elise is a take on my wife's name because I wanted to name our first daughter after my wife. Can you still, it's still not working too good. You know, and I'm a perfectionist, right? And so it's out of, you know, Lisa, but it's also from Elizabeth, which means consecrated to God. You know, and, you know, like, you know, and obviously, you guys will all experience parenthood at some point, hopefully, you know, and when you do, you'll probably be going through the same things that I'm thinking about and these kind of things, but I am so proud of Elise already, you know, I just, you know, you're going to get sick of me talking, but, you know, she is a product of a prophetic word. Did you know that? You know, last year, when we have our conference last March, you know, after, you know, the conference is over and everything, Rob and Mary and, you know, the ministry team came over to our house. And as they were praying for our house and just praying for us, you know, we were together, you know, talking and they afterwards, you know, they kind of just walked around the you know, apartment and just praying. And then we all got into the living room and then Rob just started prophesying, you know, over our baby. And he said, I just remember so clear because I was so happy, right? He said, next year, right, God's going to give you a child, you know. And so, you know, that was, you know, 2004. It's 2005. And, right, he really is a prophet. I mean, the word came true. And he was just so convinced. And in that time, my wife actually didn't want to have kids yet, you know. And I did, but, you know. And so, obviously, it takes two, right, to tango, in essence. And so, you know, and the Lord just graciously provided for us, you know. Elise, you know, this beautiful baby girl that's in my mother, or not my, but in mommy's womb, right? And in Lisa's womb, she's also was conceived while we were fasting in January, right? And so, you know, I'm making all these mental notes, and this is a blessed child, man. I mean, you know, prophetic word, prophetic announcement, right? And then birth out of prayer and fasting, you know? And so, you know, I'm just deriving so much joy in this, and even her name, right? Totally consecrated to God. And I, as I go through this as a father about to be soon, I can sense, you know, what's happening in Hannah's life and, you know, and what's going on within her. And so let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 1. Let's read this. It says, now there was a certain man from Rephaim, Zophim, from the hill country of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah, I'm just going to call her Penny from now on, okay? Because it's kind of, right? And Penny had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man would go up from his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord there. And when the day came in Elkanah's sacrifice, he would give portions to Penny and his wife and to all her sons and her daughters. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had closed her womb.
Her rival, however, would provoke her bitterly to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. And it happened year after year, as often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she would provoke her, so she wept and would not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep and why do you not eat? Why is your heart sad? Am I not better than you, to you than 10 sons? Then Hannah arose after eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on a seat by the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. And she greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of my maidservant and remember me and not forget thy maidservant, but will give thy maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head. Now it came about as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli was watching her mouth. As for Hannah, she was speaking in her heart, only her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. So Eli thought she was drunk. Then Eli said to her, How long will you make yourself drunk? Put away your wine from you. But Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord, I am a woman oppressed in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant as a worthless woman, for I have spoken until now out of my great concern and provocation. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked of him. And she said, Let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Then they arose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord and returned again to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah had relations with Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And it came about in due time after Hannah had conceived that she gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel, saying, Because I have asked of him of the Lord. Then the male Elkanah went up with all the household to offer to the Lord. Actually, we don't need to go there. We'll just stop at 20. Okay? And so we see this picture, right? And here's Hannah, incredibly distressed, right? And she's barren. She unfortunately has another person that her husband had married. You know, most scholars believe actually that Hannah obviously was the first wife, and she was very, very loved by her husband. But Hannah was barren. In other words, she couldn't have any children. As a result of that, Elkanah probably married Penny. You know, as a result, and Penny, you know, had many kids. But you can tell Elkanah really, really loved Hannah. So much so that he's just always showering his affections on her, always, you know, making sure that she's well taken care of, and, you know, and regardless of her current situation. You know, now, this whole story begins with the background of Samuel's life. We're going to go through it a little bit, right? Number one, we see that the family, they were actually a very devout family. Every year, right, as is the custom, these guys went to the temple and they offered a sacrifice. Now, in this time, we could say, oh, big deal, right? But in understanding context, in this picture here, we have Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas. These guys were very, very evil in the sight of the Lord. In other words, and what happened during this time, many people actually didn't go to the temple to worship God like they should, because the people that were in charge of the temple, the priests, were corrupt. You know, that would be like in our certain situation. You know, I remember in the U.S., you know, right when I became a Christian, a lot of televangelists in the States were just falling left and right. You know, and a lot of people stopped going to church. You know, they were like, oh, I don't want to go there. You know, a bunch of hypocrites. And, you know, look at those guys. You know, how can they spend all this money and, you know, 3 Rolls Royces and all these things? Forget church. And I'm not going to go to God's house to pray and to worship anymore. You know, and that's kind of the same situation that they said here. You know, and everyone knew, as if you read the story later on, that Hophni and Phinehas, these guys were evil, evil sons of Eli. It's actually Eli's undoing, you know, was his inability to control his sons and to bring them up in a righteous way. You know, and so we see that the priests were evil, but yet Elkanah, being a devout man, regardless of the situation of the temple, regardless of who was running the temple, they came every single year. The journey from the Mount Ephraim, the journey all the way down to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. I think there's a great, great meaning in there for us, great insight. You know, sometimes you may not like the people that are serving you in some ways. You know, there may be personality differences, you know, or you may not like certain preaching styles or in some even churches, the way the carpet looks or the seats, you know, they're not comfortable or these kind of things. You know, but see, we focus ourselves on the external things instead of things that really matter, which is really our joy to worship the Lord. You know, and that's what Elkanah does. So, and so, you know, the writer here is trying to explain that the lineage and the heritage by which Samuel is coming from, that this family is a devout family. You know, he is a Levite, which is he's kind of in the priestly order. He's also, if you read First Chronicles 6:33, you don't have to turn there, but he's a Kohathite. And this was the most honorable family in the family of Ephraim. You know, and so there's a heritage there, and most likely they added the phrase that he was an Ephraimite, meaning that kind of represented that he actually comes from the lineage of David, right, who eventually comes the lineage of Jesus Christ. And we see that his heritage and the things about him is actually very good. You know, and every year they went to the temple. They also, in the background, they also show that even though they were devout, they were also a divided family. Now, is this possible? You know, and some of you guys, you got to be nodding your heads, right? Is it possible that you could have a devout family but also be divided? Yeah, it's possible, right? It happens all the time. You know, we got to be careful too, right? Because we're going to raise a PK. If you guys don't know church terms, a PK is a pastor's kid, right? And usually, you know, PKs are really bad. Right? That's always the kind of, you know, right? PKs, man, the worst kids in the church are PKs, pastor's kids, right? There's a whole nother level, right? And these are what we call MKs, right? MKs are missionary kids, right? And you thought pastor kids were bad. Man, MKs are, I mean, one below demonic, right? And things, and we're raising PKs and MKs here, right, through in one shot. And so, in this setting, you know, we think, how can, you know, a godly man or a godly woman or a godly family, you know, how can there be division? You know, how can there be, you know, a distress? Or, you know, how can there be, you know, someone in the family that's not walking with the Lord or that's going through difficulty? I mean, all these things. But we see in the text here that they were devout, yet they were also divided. You know, in this picture, and, well, actually, to make it really clear, they were divided because of the husband, right? Elkanah had made a huge mistake. You know, yes, Hannah was barren, but he went and married another woman. Now, I know that you read the Old Testament, you think, well, that's what people did during those times. It's really not. You know, I mean, that's what people did, but it was not right before God. You know, remember, turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. Verse 5 and 8, it should be up there. It says, and Jesus said, "For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Consequently, they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." They said to him, "Why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and divorce her?" And he said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives." But listen to the very next phrase. "But from the beginning, it has not been this way." You know, a lot of times, you know, we feel like, oh yeah, this is just what they did in the Old Testament. You know, Solomon had 400 wives, and this is what they did. Well, not necessarily. They were sinning before the Lord in doing that. And Elkanah kind of blows it, and he opens the door, you know, in essence, for calamity to come upon the house. I say this to all the guys that are here today. You know, be very careful. You know, and I don't want to scare you or anything like that, but you have the privilege of God, right, of being a gatekeeper, every single one of you, right? In your families, you know, even though you're single, you will have a family eventually, right? I know it seems eventually seems so far away, but eventually you will have a family, trust me, right? And when that time comes, you have the God-given blessing to be the head of the household. Of course, Christ is the head, but in the household, right? God is in his, you know, infinite wisdom has put the man, you know, not to lord over the women. You know, I don't think I'm, you know, like an anti-feminist or anything like that. You know, but, you know, that there's an authority that God gives to men to take care of the family. You know, and in that same way, and with responsibility, you know, or with the authority comes the responsibility. You know, and Elkanah, what he did, and it's really, I really, it's on him. He opens the door for calamity to come upon his family. This is what we call a gatekeeper, right? A gatekeeper is, you know, is me in our family, right? And I, because God has put the onus on me that I open and I close the gate to good things and bad things in our life. You know, that's why fathers are so important in the scriptures, Right? And not just in the screen, even in society and in culture, the father, they're so important. You know, I've been reading all these baby books right now and things, and this is not even written in a Christian perspective, but every single one of those things say the same exact thing, the importance of a father to be there and to take care and to nurture. You know, I don't know if I shared this last week, but in one of the books, it was saying that the father immediately, you know, when the baby comes, immediately connects with the child. You know, sometimes the mother, you know, sometimes they connect immediately. A lot of times it takes sometimes a few hours, sometimes a few weeks, sometimes a month for the mother to connect with the baby. But he said somehow, I actually didn't quite understand this whole thing. I just was really happy about it, you know. But they said in some way that just the father just connects, and there's just something supernatural about that because we're gatekeepers, right? And so you as a guy, right, live your life accordingly, man. I'm serious. You know, and you'll get in a relationship, and you'll be the head of over your household, and you will open and close the door to good and evil in your family. Elkanah opened the door for evil to come and afflict his family. Right? Actually, this is not part of the message, but we're just drawing things out here. You know, and so, you know, Jesus says, look, it was not permitted this way. This was not the way it was supposed to happen. You know, but they went ahead and did this, and so it came about that way. And so what happens? Penny is tormenting Hannah, right? Time and time again, right? Penny could not bear the blessing of fruitfulness, so she grew haughty and mean. Hannah, she couldn't bear the affliction of barrenness, and she grew sad and discontent. Right? Two different situations, but ultimately in the family, right, is turmoil and there's division, right? There's strife and division in his house. But yet Elkanah continued to worship the Lord. Isn't that amazing? Right? And think about this. You're in his shoes, right? You got two women in your family, right? You got two wives, you know? They're fighting with, and they're in strife with each other. And there's a bunch of kids involved. Every year, right? In the most setting, if there's two wives, they probably live in separate quarters, right? It's not like they're all in one house. They probably live in separate houses. You know, but once a year, they need to come together, go down to Jerusalem as a family together to worship the Lord. I mean, this guy's probably pulling his hair out. You know what I mean? You know, I mean, just, you know, just fighting. And the beloved of his heart is sad and, you know, and is just getting beaten up left and right by Penny, you know, by the other because she's jealous. Or, you know, I mean, there's this, all this strife that's going on. You know, but he kept up his attendance, you know, regardless of the strife in the family. Right? Even though, you know, probably he felt that even though they could not agree on other matters, they might agree to worship God together. Listen very carefully. If the devotions of a family do not put an end to its divisions, do not let the divisions put a stop to the devotions. Right? If the devotions of a family do not put an end to its divisions, right, do not let the divisions put a stop to the devotions. You know, ultimately, continue to worship the Lord no matter what. Right, let that be a standard and a staple in your life. Well, let's look at some of these things and that happen as a result of barrenness. Today, the message is called From Barrenness to Fruitfulness. This is what I mean by barrenness, right? Barrenness, right, in the story of Hannah, obviously, many of you, yeah, you should be barren right now because you're not married, okay? But that's not the kind of barrenness I'm talking about. Barrenness, the way I'm defining it today, and this is how you can kind of register for yourself, barrenness is not possessing something that you should have. Okay? That's how I'm defining barrenness today. Barrenness is not having in possession something that you should have. And we can lay it out in so many different ways, you know. For some of you, it could be joy. You should have joy as a Christian. Right, that should be a part of your possession. Right, you should own that. Right, you should have peace. There should be life flowing through you. Right, there should be health. You know, there should be a plethora of these things that God gives to us. And if you're not possessing these things, then you're in a time of barrenness. Right, maybe there are promises of God. Maybe there are things that God has spoken to your life, or maybe you know there's things that you feel like that. Man, I should have this. I should own this. You know, but you're just not experiencing it in your life. That's barrenness. And so we're talking about today how to get from barrenness and how to walk into fruitfulness. Right? Fruitfulness would be actually possessing these things. You know, it could be in the same way. You know, you could be working, come out of a good school, have friends, have a good job, make decent money, your bank account's growing, and you could have all these things, and you should, right? Your possession is good, and everything seems like it should be good, but yet you're so empty inside. You're lost, confused, right? I mean, no matter how many things you buy, it just doesn't make you feel happy. And it doesn't give you that sense of contentment, right? That's a stage or a season of barrenness. And we go through that a lot, Christian, non-Christian. And so we're going to try to draw out from the text, and especially in Samuel's life and especially in the life of Hannah. She's actually the model that we're looking at today. And we see, so, how do I get here? What does it mean, right? And because ultimately, in the midst of barrenness, you will be confronted with a penny, right? I'll say it again. In the midst of barrenness, I guarantee you will always be confronted with a penny, right? The person who makes you feel even worse, right? The person who pours salt on your wounds, right? The person, right? Because penny is actually, if I'm going to draw this picture, penny is the enemy of our soul, and if we, this could be like the devil, right? The evil being or evil or whatever we want to call it, right? But that's the picture of penny, right? The person that is the enemy of your soul, the person that wants to bring you down, the person that just wants to just put you under the thumb and just crush you beyond repair. That's penny. And when we're in barrenness, that's why, it's so difficult to endure a lot of times, because ultimately, somewhere, penny shows up, right? And she comes and she just, you loser, you can't do anything right, And especially, you think about this, right? And there, if you notice this, the text says that before they go off to worship, right? Before they're in that yearly time where they go to worship God, what happens? Penny comes even more so, just to grind and grind and grind. I shared this so many times. In fact, how many of you guys, right? Things are going this week. Sunday morning, you're on your way to church, or you're thinking about going to church, and just hell breaks loose. Ever happened to anyone? That used to happen to me all the time. When we planted a church in Southern Cal, we had a lot of young parents, with little babies, and these guys would always be late to church, and I just, it would really bother me, right? By the way, church starts at 2:00, right? I just throw that out there, just so you guys didn't know, right? Church starts at 2, right? And I know we kind of start at 2:10 and whatnot, because it's so important to worship the Lord. And so we want you to come in and enjoy that atmosphere of worshiping God and things. But service does start at 2. In fact, we have a prayer meeting at about 1:20, it'd be nice for you to come out and pray and just get your heart ready to receive from the Lord. And right, so 2:00, right? Right? 2:00, right? Service starts at 2, just want to make sure, right? And things, and so like a lot of these parents would always be late to church. I'd ask them, I said, dude, what's up, man? How come you guys are always late? I mean, what's going on? I was the enforcer at our church. I said, what's the deal? And they would say, the craziest thing. We'd be like, got the baby packed up and, everything ready to go. The car's running in the garage and we're ready. And next thing you know, right, the baby will go to the bathroom. Right, like in the diapers, right? Or something would happen. They had to go in and change, or the baby would throw up on their clothes and they had to change the clothes. And he said, just without fail, every Sunday, just before, right, they get to the place where they were on their way to worship God, something happens. And I mean, I share with you so many times before that, when Lisa and I, when we first got married, on our way to church, we were in the Costa Mesa. It's about a 30-minute drive to Anaheim, and so we're on our way on the freeway, and just invariably, man, we're on our way and we just get into this argument. Usually for no reason whatsoever. And we just argue about a little something here. And usually the worst time is when I actually had to preach that Sunday and we get in the bigger argument during that time. And it's just without fail. And a lot of times that's what the enemy of our soul does. You're on your way to worship the Lord and what's he do? He just starts grinding you. Right? Just like he did to this family over and over again. He comes to us when we're at our weakest. Now he comes to us when we feel the lowest, the downest, right? And penny always shows up. It's amazing, right? That the enemy never takes a vacation. I don't know if you figured that out yet. He never takes a vacation, right? He's there. You know, it says the devil's a prowling lion seeking someone to devour. You know, I mean, he's just there ready to just pounce on us. Right, that's the picture the scriptures had for us. You know, Job 1:6, you don't have to turn that, I think it'd be up there. Look what it says in Job 1:6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. It's just this invariable thing that happens, especially when you want to worship the Lord and you come to that place, there's always a distraction. Some of your friends call, hey, I borrowed a junk today. You want to come out? Oh, worship God. Son, you know, the boat. You know what I mean? Oh, you know, my friend's in town. Or, you know, I mean, so many different excuses that we have. Right? But yet God says, man, the Sabbath day is holy. And if you think about it, you know, the only thing, the first mention of the word holy in all of the Bible was in relation to the Sabbath, relation to time. Right? Let's keep the Sabbath day holy, church. Right? Let's honor God. It's, you know, one day out of the week, where we come and we sacrifice and we worship and we receive and we give and we love and we receive love. Right? I mean, I think that's the least we can do. But you have to recognize that in these times, Penny will always show up. He'll always show up. Now, let's reverse this. If there is the enemy of our soul figure, there's also a Christ figure that's also here. Elkanah, in this picture, is a Christ figure. Look at the story. He's constantly encouraging, right? He gives Hannah a double portion, right? He loved his wife even though she was barren, even though she had some issues, even though not everything was perfect. Who does that sound like? That's Jesus. Right? I mean, you saw in the drama that these guys did, right? You know, I mean, she went off and, you know, gave her heart away and, you know, and pursued all these other things. Did Christ turn her back, you know, and just walk off? No, he came back. He wooed her back. You know, I just like the kind of like the back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, and just wooing of God's heart. That's what Christ is like. And Elkanah here, right, is a Christ figure, right? Christ loves his church regardless of her sin. Right, regardless of her barrenness and regardless of her sickness. And that's what the picture here, right? Number one, how do we move from barrenness to fruitfulness? Let's discuss barrenness a little bit. Number one, focusing too much on our barrenness causes us to be blind to God's favor in other areas of our lives. Right? When we focus too much on our barrenness, it causes us to be blind to God's favor in other areas of our lives. Now, look very carefully. Yes, Hannah was barren, right? She was. It's a fact. But she's also incredibly loved by Elkanah. Even more so, loved her more than his other wife, Penny. You know, this is something that happens. You know, when we focus on our issues so much, when we focus on what we don't have, we lose sight of what we do have. Right? Has this ever happened to anyone? Right? I mean, it happens to us all the time. We're so focused on, I got to get this, or I don't have that. And we totally lose sight on what we do possess, what we do have right now. You know, we've always heard that cliche, well, at least we have our health. You know what I mean? And we think, yeah, you know, the world's falling apart, and at least we have our health. You know, and we think, idiot, why did you say that to me? But you know what? Ask anyone who doesn't have their health. Ask anyone. Ask anyone who's sick. Ask anyone who's got a family member that's sick, that has cancer or going through something. I guarantee that's no longer a cliche. I guarantee that means something. And sometimes when we focus so much on our barrenness, you know, God, I should have this. I should have this. And when we begin to do that, we begin to lose sight because we get tunnel vision and we lose sight of what we already have. You know, I don't want to speak so much and draw so many things inside because I want you to own this yourself. And I want you to think about, you know, your life and what barrenness means to you. You know, what are you supposed to be possessing? What are you supposed to have that you don't have right now? Right? That you believe that you deserve from God or that should be your right as a child of God. But it's just not happening. And whatever that is, you know, put this into context. You know, and we do this all the time. Right? Hannah was doing this. She was so focused on her barrenness, totally lost sight of a husband that loved her. Regardless, right? No matter what. Look what he says. He says, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart so sad? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? But she couldn't see that. Right? She couldn't see the other blessings that flow through their life. You know, you guys are working long hours, you know, and you guys are just complaining and, you know, oh, you know, my boss this and, you know, this and that. Well, the easy way to say, at least you got a job. You know what I mean? You know, I mean, there's people in this world, right? I mean, unemployment in Hong Kong is what, about 10%? You know, in the world, it's not 10%. I just threw it out there. I didn't really know. I was hoping you guys didn't catch it, but you guys are too smart for that. Yeah, it's somewhere, right? You know, but, I mean, there's, you know, and anyone that's been, that was really bad, right? Anyone that's ever been out of work, I mean, you know what that feels like. You know, and yet we're complaining and these things, and sometimes when we're so focused on what we don't have, well, I don't have that office, you know, around the corner. You know, I don't have that title behind my name, or I don't have, you know, this thing or that thing. Man, we totally lose sight of what you do have, right? I mean, it could be health. It could be people around you that love you. You know, it could be, you know, simply a job, or it could be your family. You know, I mean, so many blessings that God gives to us. But see, that's what barrenness does, right? That the enemy of our soul comes and he wants us so focused on the negative that we don't see the positive. Right? Remember what Paul said in Philippians? Right? He says, whatever is true, whatever is right, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good reputation, right? You know, whatever all these things, let your mind dwell on these things. Right? Let your focus be attentive on these things. Right, but see, this is what barrenness does. Right, it causes us to forget. You know, I remember years ago, you know, when I was in university, you know, and my parents actually went through bankruptcy. You know, my parents actually owned a really very large company, and it was a furniture manufacturing company, and it just got wiped out in California. Well, California also went through a little bit of recession during that time, and all the work actually went to Taiwan and went to China during this time, and so we lost everything. I mean, just, you know, parents had about 5 houses in Irvine. I mean, we just lost everything, you know. And during this time, you know, and I sit there and I think, wow, what's going on? I wasn't a Christian during this time, you know. And I look at these things, and you know, but as I look back upon that time, I can see, man, it was a real blessed time. You know, during those, it was a few years, right? And my parents got back on their feet and stuff. But during those years, not a lot of money was coming in. I mean, hardly any much was coming in. But looking back, hardly nothing was going out. You know, all those years, you know, we didn't have car insurance, you know, which is actually against law in California, but we just couldn't afford it. You know, we not once got a ticket or got pulled over or had an accident or, you know, none of us, you know, I'm a regular in hospitals, you know, and I tend to go, I get injured all the time. I break my hand, you know, my leg, and you know, all kinds of stuff happens. But during those years, not once did I get sick. You know, even my mom or my dad or my brother, not once. You know, and we could see that, I mean, there is great blessing that comes. But see, we can so easily focus on, oh man, we got nothing, right? Our bank account is this and nothing's happening, right? But there's also, right, other wonderful things. You know, one is that my parents, right, especially my dad, really came to know the Lord in a real significant way. You know, and you know, you guys know now that, you know, they've been in Uzbekistan for over 13 years now. Right, serving God. I mean, it's just been incredible. You know, and God's provided for their needs. But it's so easy to focus on the barrenness. But as soon as you do that, right, you lose sight of all the good things, really, that God really has in store for you. All right, so focusing too much on our barrenness causes us to be blind to God's favor in other areas of our lives. Number two, focusing too much on our barrenness robs us of the life and joy that God has for us. John 10:10. The thief only comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. But I came that you might have life, and life abundantly. Right? That you might have it abundantly. This is God's plan for us. God wants us to be full. He wants us to, you know, His resources of heaven, and He wants us to live such an abundant life. You know, not a life full of sorrow, you know, a life that's so confusing. And these things, He wants us to live, you know, precious, fruitful lives. You know, we easily, and just as a commentary, we easily become enemies to ourselves by allowing the sorrow of the world to drown out the life that God has for us, right, to enjoy every single day. Right? You're so focused on the barrenness, Right? And when that happens, man, you just get robbed of all the things that God wants you to have. Amen? Let's turn the corner. Right? So how do we move into fruitfulness? Right? How do we come to that place? I just have a few points for us. Number one, don't blame, own. Right? Don't blame, own. In other words, don't go outward, go inward. See, there's another figure in the scriptures that is very, very similar to Hannah and Sarah, and his name was Abraham and Sarah. Sarah also was barren, but Sarah decided to do something on her own. And so she actually, in Sarah's mind, she thought she wasn't the problem. She thought that Abram was the problem, right? So, you know, you guys are adults, right? So basically, Abraham, right, his sperm count or whatever just was not up to par. And so he thought that that was the reason why she was, you know, they couldn't have kids. And so she tested, basically, and she got Hagar, right, the maidservant, and basically got Hagar to have relations, you know, with Abram, you know, and then next thing you know, Hagar conceived, and she's like, oh my goodness. But you know what Sarah did, which is very different when Hannah did? Sarah said, you did this to me. Your fault, right? How could you go into that maid, even though she told him to do that, right? You know, it says it's your problem. This is, you know, and just blame. You know, a lot of times when we're in seasons of barrenness, it is so easy to blame other people. It's because of this person did that. You know, like, for instance, you know, our family, when we had gone through bankruptcy, a lot of it was as a result of our general manager that was working for us, and he was actually in collusion with another company, you know, and they kind of just robbed us blind. You know, I was pretty ticked. Somehow my parents were very at ease about this, but I mean, I was 19 years old. I wanted to take my baseball bat. I wanted to go over to this guy's house, right? And I just wanted to do a number on his car, a number on his head, you know, even his kids, you know. I mean, I was so upset during this time, you know. And it's so easy. I know your pastor is so violent, right? Right? It's so easy, right, to blame others, to blame, you know, I'm barren because of you, right? I don't have this because you did this, because this is your fault. You know, and just on and on and on. It's so easy to blame people, right? This is, I mean, the beginning of personal relationships in the Bible was about blaming. Remember Adam and Eve, right? What would happen? You know, Adam, you know, he eats the apple, he totally blows it, and what does he do? It's that woman you gave me. She made me do it. It's her fault, right? And we see the blame game starts all the way from the beginning of the text, from the very beginning. It's so easy to blame people. Right, you know, it's your fault. You did this. It's because of you did this, and this chain of reactions came, and now I'm at this place of barrenness. You know, but Hannah does something totally different. She doesn't blame anybody. You know, she could have very easily said, "Elkanah, you idiot! How could you marry that person? She's so mean to me. You know, look at her. She's got issues, man. And you know, every time we go to the temple, she's always, you know, beating me up, and you know, not physically, but with her words, and you know, all these things are happening. You blew it, man." I mean, so easily she could have said it, just like Sarah did. She didn't utter a word. She goes to the place of prayer, and she owns this barrenness for herself. You know, I'm not saying that she's blaming herself, because you don't want to do that. You know what the ugliest thing we can do as a Christian is beat ourselves up. But we do that a lot. You know, like you commit a sin or something. You know, I draw this picture, right? You know, a sin would be like the dog, right? There's this dog. The dog looks really cute, looks very enticing, right? And you open the door to this dog, you know, and it's got, you know, the tongue's out, you know, very lovable little dog. And next thing you know, the dog, you open the door to this sin. What's going to happen? The dog's going to bite you. You know what I mean? He's going to grab your leg and start tearing at your leg. You know what most Christians do? They open the door to sin. The dog bites them. Like, oh, you idiot. How can you open the door? How can you do this thing? You know what you should be doing? You got some dog biting. You're going to kick the crap out of that dog. You know what I mean? And stuff. But what do? We, oh, God, my fault. You know, I did this. And right, it's so ugly as a Christian to beat yourself up. You know what I mean? Just attack this. Call sin what is sin. Just kick it out and just go before the Lord. And that's what we should be doing, right? You know, but notice. So I'm not talking about blaming yourself, right? So she doesn't blame herself. But she owns the barrenness. Right? There's a difference there. She owns it. She takes responsibility for it, and she presents it to the Lord. Right? It's totally different. You know, and she comes to this place, and you know, she just totally gives herself to God in this way. You know, she took it for herself. Right? When it comes to seasons of barrenness, how you move from barrenness to fruitfulness, own it for yourself. Whatever it may be. Right? Whatever the barrenness means to you. Whatever that thing you should possess and you don't have. Own it. Don't blame others for it. Right? Don't look outward. Look inward in this time. Number two. Right, don't blame own. Number two, trust God, or trust that God has your best interest in mind. This is the hard part to do. Trust that God has your best interest in mind. Right, if you read the text, who caused the barrenness? This may be very troubling for some of you, but in verse 5, it says at the end of there, it says, but the Lord had closed her womb. It's the Lord who had done this thing. Right? For His infinite wisdom, the Lord closed the womb. Right? Maybe, you know, in the midst of what you're going through, maybe He has a greater plan for you than what you could think. I know that's so cliche, and you heard this, and it doesn't help that much, but it's still got to be said. Maybe there's something greater that God has in store, right, in your life. You know, think about this. Samuel, the son that comes out, the son of promise, the son of prayer, the first prophet in Israel to hear the voice of the Lord in many, many generations. Right? In fact, if you, probably one of the most significant figures in Jewish history, because he established, right, the people of Israel during this time. You know, let me ask you this question. This is actually in our Experiencing God group. We asked this on Friday night. And I ask it to you. Is God absolutely trustworthy? And you must all answer this question in some way. Is God absolutely trustworthy? He either is or He either isn't, right? I mean, to you. But is God absolutely trustworthy? Is God good? If He is, then you can accept the things that He does in our life. Yes, He closed her womb. I don't understand it. You know, but He had something in store for her. He had something in store for Israel during this time. He initiated, right, but He had a greater plan. Isaiah 55, right? Love this verse. Actually, it's a very difficult verse to take in. It says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Right? Is God absolutely trustworthy? If He is, then you can take in and live through a season of barrenness, knowing that fruitfulness is right around the corner. And trust me, in Hannah's life, it was right there. Right? Trust that God has your best interest in mind. You know, a lot of us, we falter and waver during this season because, I mean, let's be honest, we really don't trust that much. We talk it, and we say the right words, but when it really matters, right, there's no weight behind it to carry us through during this time. All right, so don't blame, own. Trust that God has your best interest in mind. The third one, the most important one, pour yourself out to God. Right? Pour yourself out to God. The first one we said, don't go outward, go inward. What we're talking about right here is we're saying, go upward. Pour yourself out to God. I want to tell you this very, very clearly. As a believer, you must learn to cry out to the Lord. Right? There must be a wrestling. Right, there must be some kind of engagement where you cry out to God. That doesn't mean, you know, I'm not talking about volume here. Because obviously in this picture of Hannah, notice Hannah doesn't say a word. The scripture said her lips were moving, right? I mean, she was actually, you know, something was going on, but Eli thought that she was drunk. Isn't that crazy? You know, the husband Elkanah is trying to get her to drink, right, and to eat. You know, and she's not. And then Eli thinks she is drunk and she has eaten. And a kind of amazing, I don't know, I thought it was amazing. Anyway, and so, you go through this thing and she just learned to cry out to God, right? Not the volume of her voice, but the volume of her heart. And she learned to go before God and just give herself. You know, notice that when she prays, it's actually secret prayer. You know what I mean? You know, it's a secret prayer in a public place. You know, most of us, we just do public prayers, right? And, you know, in kind of in secret places or, you know, whatever the case may be. But in this situation, it's a secret prayer. She's testifying here, you know, of her belief of God's knowledge of the heart and its desires. See, God knows your thoughts. Did you know? I mean, God knows your thoughts. He says He knows even before you pray and ask Him. He already knows what you're going to ask Him for. He understands these things. And so Hannah is just moved in this way. Right? I'm telling you, you must learn. You know, one of the first times, you know, when I became a Christian, my Christian life was very easy. I felt like whenever I was in a situation, just things just happened left and right. It was the most amazing thing. You know, and so in 1993, you know, I came to Hong Kong. And you guys know, I shared a couple weeks, you know, and I tore my ACL, and I went back to California, and I was there for a while. And so what I was doing is I was just going to a few churches, and I was preaching, and my whole intention was to come back to Hong Kong after my knee had rehabbed, you know, and join YWAM and sports services and, you know, and play ball and do ministry. I mean, I had it all figured out exactly what I wanted to do, you know, but in the midst of this, I went to this one church, it's called Thanksgiving Church, and I went to this church, and I preached on a Friday night, and just God just came. I mean, the Holy Spirit just showed up. It was the most amazing thing. You know, I just preached, and you know, and I just asked God to come, and God just showed up. I mean, it was amazing. You know, people that, you know, I've never met before were just falling on the ground and just weeping and convicted of their sin. And I mean, it was just, I mean, this is something that you just can't do yourself, right? And so they must have been, you know, they like that kind of stuff, obviously. And so they asked me, "Would you like to come and be the pastor?" Right? Notice, I took, because I went to a Christian school, so I had a minor in the Bible, but you know, I didn't know how to preach a message. I just yelled most of the time. Right? I'm just being honest. Right? I just pretty screamed, you know, and told people to get your life together, and that was pretty much my message, you know. And so they asked me to become a pastor. You know, and of course, you know, I'm like, no, I don't want to be a pastor, right? Those guys are boring, man, right? Those, you know, you got to wear a suit every day, and you know, and not even nice suits, because if you wear a nice suit, you get criticized, right? And so, you know, forget that stuff, you know. And so, you know, it's like this funky standard, right, at church. And so, you know, I don't want to do that, and things. And so, you know, I come to this point, but there's something that's drawing me, and these guys are like asking me again and again and again. And then, you know, finally, I just sense, okay, maybe I should do this. But they want 2 years of my life. You know, they want me to make a 2-year commitment. And I was willing to make a 6-month commitment. I thought I could do that. Even 1 year, maybe. But, you know, I was thinking, you know, at this time, you know, I was 24 years old. You know, I was young. You know, I know my athletic ability only goes so far, right? You know, even now, you know, I'm going to be 38 in November. You know, and it is getting tougher and tougher to stay in shape. You know, last night, you know, actually yesterday, we played basketball for 2 hours. I actually went and played 3 games of softball in the league, you know, and, you know, we went to the discipleship class. I started getting cramps in my leg. It was so embarrassing. I'm teaching, all of a sudden, you know, I mean, and then the other leg, I hadn't got a cramp since I was in high school, you know, and I see, man, I'm getting older. And so even back then, I was thinking, I probably have about 7 years where I can actually do anything athletically, you know, because sports would be a big part of this ministry in Hong Kong, you know. And so I said, I don't know about this, and I just remember distinctly, you know, because other times when I asked God for something, He would just answer just like that. I mean, literally, just like that, He would answer my prayers, you know. But now, silence from God. Oh my goodness, it drove me crazy. I've never gone through a time like this. I mean, I literally, when I needed something, boom, I had a dream. You know, I told you before, you know how I prepared my messages in the beginning years? You know how I did it? You know, Saturday night, you know, I was like, okay, I don't know what to do, God. You know, the next day, I got to figure something out. And God would just say, go to sleep, right? Oh, thank you, God, right? And so, right, I would go to sleep, and I'd get a dream. And in my dream, I'd be there Sunday morning, I'd be sitting behind the pulpit, and I'd be preaching. And so I just write down exactly what I said. There was my message. This happened to me time and time and time again, right? Whatever I needed, God just answered supernaturally. Now, for the first time, I just don't know what to do. You know, and they want, and at this point, they're kind of getting ticked at me now for holding them off for so long. And they said, okay, by Thursday, you need to make a decision. And so Wednesday night, I go to church, Wednesday night Bible study. You know, and you know, I had a good Bible study and everything. And for the first time in my life, I learned to cry out to the Lord. And it was kind of a church setting like this. I remember after the service at the prayer time, I was literally on the side, and I was so much in desperation and despair. I got on my face, I mean, just on the ground, and it was no carpet, I mean, a hardwood floor, you know, and I'm just, my face is on the ground, I'm just pounding my hand right on this ground. I said, God, speak to me, God, you know, and just crying out to God. You know, for the first time, obviously, now my volume was quite loud. I'm just a loud person, right? So, you know, it's kind of different than Hannah, but I just learned to cry out to God. You know, and as I'm sitting there just crying out, God, I need to hear you. I need to understand, God. You know, I'm broken. I don't know what to do. You need to tell me, but you're not saying anything to me. You know how frustrating that is if you go through a time like this. I said, God, please, let me know. And I'm just pounding my head and just crying out to God. And as I'm praying this, you know, and this, you know, went on for a few hours. And as I'm in this place, I just sense just the peace of God just coming over me. You know, and finally, I can hear. And I know exactly, and it was actually the words of one of my friends. You guys remember Richard Box, right, who came and spoke last year, right, the big 6'7 guy? And I remember Richard, before, because we were in Hong Kong that same summer, before he left, I remember he said these words to me. He said, Sam, he said, God's going to bless you. You do whatever whatever you want to do, God will bless you. He said, but you need to take that step of faith. And so I was praying, I was just crying out to God and just giving myself to Him, you know, like Hannah was doing, you know, and those words became so clear and I knew that God had me take a step of faith. Thursday morning, I call the church up and says, all right, I'll be a pastor. All right? I mean, that was pretty difficult. You know, I mean, I enjoy it now, but trust me, back then, you know, just fresh out of college, it's not something you want to do, you know. And so I went and said, okay, I'm going to be a pastor. I go to church that night. I was actually part of another Bible study at Newport Beach Vineyard. And so I go to this Bible study, and the college pastor, you know, we've only met a few times. And so, you know, we're talking and kind of just sharing, because I had just come back from Hong Kong, you know, and I haven't seen him in a while. And so came and we just, you know, had a nice service and worship and all those things. Well, afterwards, you know, in the vineyard, right, in most churches, they have what they call a ministry time. And so in ministry time, you know, it's kind of the pastor just kind of leads us into prayer and they minister to people. And during this time, I should step back. One of the reasons why I was not sure if I wanted to be a pastor was because I didn't feel like I knew enough of the Bible. I didn't feel like I had enough, had anything to say to people, right? Which kind of seems crazy now, right? Because I speak so long, you know. But, you know, and, you know, so I had all these kind of different, you know, fears, you know. And this guy, right, he's sitting there, and during ministry time, he turns over to me, and I'm just kind of in the corner, and he turns over to me and says, Sam, God has anointed you to preach. He says, God's going to open up the scriptures to you, and He's going to fill your mouth with His words. And when you open up the Bible, you're going to see things that no other people see. You know, and he just started going off in this thing. And he says, and God's going to give you leadership gifts, and He's going to use you to lead many, many people. And he's just going off, right, and stuff. And his name was Robert, you know, and Pastor Robert was, and I was just kind of, it's like, oh, is he talking to someone else? You know, I was just like, whoa, is he talking to me? I'm the only Sam in this room. You know, and you know, there's only about 15 people in the room. And all of a sudden, it's like that was confirmation of the decision that I already made. Remember, he said, take a step of faith, and God met that place from barrenness to fruitfulness. After the service, I went up to Robert and said, dude, you wouldn't believe what happened. This morning, right, I asked, you know, I actually accepted a position to take over the youth ministry of a church. You know, and you know, Robert, he was ecstatic, right? Because he's just taking a step of faith himself. You know what I mean? I mean, he didn't know what was going on with me. He just took a step of faith and just these words, God filled his mind with these words, and he just said these words, and it just met me so clearly, right, in my heart. But see, the fruitfulness comes after a time of just really separating yourself and really digging deep with God. You must learn to cry out to the Lord. Since then, there have been many times in my life, I'm just being honest, there have been many times in my life where I've had to cry out to the Lord, you know, where I've come to the place of desperation and just come to a place of real brokenness, you know. I mean, a lot of guys know what I mean, you know, and the not necessarily I would say the antidote, but the cure or for the, you know, the relief that I was looking for was when I just cried out to God. Notice here in this passage what happens, right? Here Hannah is crying out to the Lord. And look at the end of verse 18. The woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Right? Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all past all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Do you see that? Right? Whatever is going on in your life, right? Don't hold on to it. The anxiety, the pressure, the barrenness, whatever it is, don't hold on to it. Lay it at the Lord's feet, right? Give it to Him. Pray, supplicate, right? Learn to cry out to God. And then you're promised something. The peace of God. God's peace. What would you do for God's peace? Would you sacrifice a little bit of time? Would you get your knees dirty a little bit? Right, and bow before the Lord? You know, do you mind getting your eyes a little wet as you cry out to Him? I mean, what does it cost? You know, what would you do for that peace? And it's that peace that goes beyond our understanding. Right? Because we come to this place because we don't understand, because we're broken, we're lost. And He says that it goes beyond your understanding. And not only does it do that, it guards your heart and your mind. Right? The word in Greek actually is garrison. It's an army that just comes and guards your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Right? That's what you get. You learn to cry out to God, just like Hannah did. She had no other recourse, right? She didn't blame others, right? She didn't look outward. She looked inward and says, okay, God, you're doing something to me, right? There's something going on. There's a plan that you have for me. I don't know what it is, but I'm going to come before you. I'm going to put my face on the ground. I'm going to seek you. I'm going to come, God, and I'm just going to cry out to you. I may not utter any words to you, and the volume of my voice may not be loud, but I'm going to give you the volume of my heart. And what does God do? Right here, takes away the sadness, right? Releases that peace over her. Just moves. In other words, God was moved by her heart. Can I say this to you as a church? You know, some of you, you know, you may think, well, I'm not a very good person, or I'm not a very good Christian. That really doesn't matter. You have the ability to move God's heart. Did you know that? Every single one of you, you have the supernatural ability to move God, to touch Him in a certain way that no one else can touch Him, right? To do something to God, right? That just draws His emotions and draws His fire, you know, and draws the passion out of Him, then He moves into action. Every single one of you, you have that ability in you, because God created that ability in you to move God, right? For your family, you know, in your life, whatever the case may be, that ability, that supernatural ability is inside of you, every single one of you, right? And the result is relief. Relief. This is how we move from barrenness to fruitfulness, right? Notice here, right? You know, and sometimes when you're in this place, you'll invariably be misunderstood, just like Eli misunderstood Hannah. Right? I thought she was drunk, but that's not wasn't the case. Right? She didn't look outward, she looked inward, and then she looked upward. Right? God listened to her and gave her a son. They named him Samuel. Samuel literally means God hears. Right? God heard her cry, and now the birth, right, the child of prayer is born. You know, and so, you know, this is kind of a beautiful story, but now Hannah takes Samuel and dedicates Samuel to the Lord. Actually takes a Nazarite vow. You know, a Nazarite is one that is wholly dedicated to God, you know, and offers him up as a Nazarite. There's only actually a few Nazarites in all the Bible. There's Samuel, there's Elijah, and there's also John the Baptist. You know, there are a few minor ones here and there, but those are the three main ones. You know, and offer them up as a Nazarite before God, wholly devoted to Him. And you guys know the story. Samuel judges Israel, right, one of the greatest prophets in the history of Israel, and also ushers the kingdom of David, right, which is a foreshadowing of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, right, and His kingdom coming. Right, God honored her commitment. And if you look at chapter 2, verse 21, it says, the Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and gave birth to three sons and two daughters. And the boy Samuel grew before the Lord. She went from barrenness to fruitfulness. Amen. Let's close our eyes. Invariably, there may be many of us, and I don't take this lightly. I'm not saying that what's going on in your life is a light thing. I can sense in this room today I'll be honest. I feel the heaviness over some of you. I can sense it in my spirit. There are things going on in your life. There's things going on around your family, some of your close friends. Some of you, it's uncles and aunts. Some of you, it's yourself.